308, Parak Dalid, Pasuk Yud Dalid.
Bottom of the page, yeah?
Yeah, we're moving on to the next page. Story up to now, there's this argument going on for 7 days between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem. Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu go. He says, no, I'm not going. He says, go. He says, no, I'm not going. They're basically going on for like 7 days back and forth. And Hashem gives him all the signs. He shows him the concept of throwing the stick down, it becomes a snake, then his hand turns into leprosy, then he tells him to take some water, it turns into blood. You know, all these things are going on. So finally, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem in Pasuk Gimel, Shlach Nabi Atish, talk to me a favor, send it in the hand of Mashiach, send it in the hand of Aaron, do me a favor, leave me alone, I'm not interested in this job. So finally, and this is interesting, after 7 days of debate, Vayichar Af Hashem B'Moshe, Hashem finally got angry at Moshe Rabbeinu. He got angry at him. Vayem, and he said to him, Halei Aaron Achicha Levi, Aaron Achicha, Aaron your brother, who is a Levi, who was supposed to be a Levi, as Rashi will explain, not anymore, but he was supposed to be a Levi. Yadaiti, I know, Kidaba Yadabino, he will speak. Vigamhine Yaitilukrasachi, he's going to see you. Viracha Visamach Baliba, he's going to see you and he's going to be happy. Basically, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Hashem, do me a favor, I don't want to do it, send Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we learned before, was so careful about his brother's honor, his older brother. So he says to Hashem, do me a favor, I'm not able to be the shliach, let Aaron do it. You know, I don't want to hurt his covet. So Hashem gets angry at Moshe, and he says to him, listen, Aaron, your brother, is going to come, and he's going to be happy from the fact that you are going to be the representative to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. So not only is it not going to be upset like you were afraid of, on the contrary, he's going to be extremely happy about it. Now Rashi brings down, Yeshua ben Karcha said, every time it says in Chumash, anger, there was a repercussion from it. Every time it says in Chumash, Hashem got angry, there was a repercussion. He says, this one, Hashem got angry, there was no repercussion. We don't see any punishment that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Rashi quotes, says, this is the only time in Chumash where God gets angry and he doesn't punish. Rabbi Yossi says to him, what are you talking about? Even here, Hashem punished Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Aaron is supposed to be a Levi. Like it says in the Pasuk, Aaron Achicha HaLevi. Aaron Achicha is supposed to be a Levi. Hashem said, because of your arguing against me, he is going to become a Kohen, and you're going to become a Levi. In other words, not that Hashem didn't know it was going to happen, but according to initial plan, Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen, and Aaron was supposed to be a Levi. So Hashem got angry, and Moshe Rabbeinu was punished because of it, that because of this, Aaron became the Kohen, and he was the Levi. So according to Rabbi Yossi, there was also the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was punished because of what he did. Okay, and like Daskin Balatesa says that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you think Aaron's going to be upset, and the contrary, he's going to be very happy. He's not going to be jealous of you, even though you're the younger brother, but he's going to be very happy that you became the leader, or you're going to become the leader. By the way, which teaches us a lesson, that if your younger brother makes better than you, does better than you, don't be jealous. Because Aaron wasn't jealous of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he became the leader. And because he wasn't jealous, he merited to become a Kohen when Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't. So he merited by acting properly. Okay, another thing, some of us should learn, and the Daskin and Balateis, the Arachaim HaKadosh alludes to this too, and that is, that when Hashem got angry at Moshe Rabbeinu, until the plan was, so to, again, it's hard to say the word the plan, but it was supposed to be in a way that Moshe Rabbeinu, who stuttered or wasn't able to speak well, Hashem wanted him to be healed when he goes to Parah to speak. It says Hashem got angry, and now Aaron's going to be the spokesman. I'm not healing you from your lisp or stuttering, whatever the problem Moshe Rabbeinu had. Many Mefarshim say that it still became healed at Matan Torah. When Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews, So it says, at that time, the Medrash says, all the sick became healed, all the blind became able to see, the crippled were able to walk. So at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu was given back the power of speech properly. But it was supposed to be now. So Hashem said to him, because the Zohar Chaim is, because you're arguing with me, you're not gonna get healed from this. What? For the seven days. The whole plan was changed around. Initially, until the golden calf, Hashem's plan was that the firstborn Jews, doesn't matter if you're Kohen Levi, firstborn Jews were going to work in the Beis HaMikdash. When they sinned in the golden calf, Hashem took it away from them and gave it over to the tribe of Levi that didn't sin at all in the golden calf. That was one period of time, so to speak. Even though this happened before, but Hashem is already dealing with after the golden calf, even though it happened before. So he says, Meshur is supposed to be the Kohen Gadol. Now for the 7 days that they first built the Mishkan and they put it up and down every day, Meshur Benu was the Kohen Gadol. But rather than remaining the Kohen Gadol, because he argued with Hashem over here, Hashem said, that's it, you lost it. Meshur Benu had to act as a Kohen Gadol because he had to teach everybody what to do. He had to teach the Kohenim what to do because Hashem told them at Har Sinai what the Kohenim have to do. So for the first 7 days, he had to be the teacher. But afterwards, he could have kept it, but because of his arguing with Hashem, he lost it. Could have gone to anybody. Well, Hashem is speaking now, knowing already that the Jews are going to sin in the golden calf with all that. Okay. Pasik Tezvav. V'dibata Elov, you should speak to him. V'samtes Hadvarim Bifiv, and tell him, put the words in his mouth. Meaning, you tell him what he should say to Pari. V'anechi Eyeh Impicha, I will be with your mouth. V'impiyo, and with his mouth. V'ereisi Eschem, and I will guide you and teach you. Eise Shetasen, everything that you should do. So basically Hashem says, listen, you're going to tell Aaron what to do, I'm going to tell you what to tell Aaron what to do, and I'm going to give you both, I'm going to be with you and with Aaron. So therefore, everything that you have to be. Meaning, like he says, like the Mefarshim explained, that when Aaron is going to be speaking, Moshe is going to speak to the Jewish people, and everybody's going to see the way Moshe is speaking to Aaron, and Aaron is going to be telling it over to the people. So everybody will see that really Moshe Rabbeinu is the ultimate leader, and it's just Aaron as the meturgeman, as the interpreter, to relay the messages of the teacher to everybody else. V'diber, Pazik Tazayin, V'diber hu l'cho alohom, he will speak for you to the people. V'hayahu yeh l'cho l'peh, he will be your mouth. And you will be not over here, doesn't mean Elohim as a god, obviously. Moshe is not going to be Aaron's god. As Rashi says, L'rav u'l'sar, for a teacher and an officer. Elohim does not only mean God. Elohim refers to judges. In Chumash, it says, Elohim lo sekalel, don't curse. It doesn't mean only don't curse God. That we learn from a different pasuk. But Elohim lo sekalel means you can't curse a court. If you lost in court, in Jewish court, you're not allowed to curse the court. Elohim, in many times in Chumash, as it does over here, Hu Yalachol Elohim, he's going to be your leader, your mentor, your rabbi, your teacher, your officer. So Aaron, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the leader. Aaron Akein is going to be the spokesperson. In the time of the Gemara, it was interesting, in the learning Torah of olden days, that's the way it worked. They had a teacher, and then they had a meturgeman. Now literally a meturgeman means an interpreter, but he wasn't really an interpreter. The teacher would teach, and then he would like teach a sentence, and then this guy that had a louder mouthpiece would say it over to the people in a way that he would explain it to them, and basically say over what the teacher said, but in a way of a louder voice, and if needed be to explain it to the people. There's a story in the Gemara. There was two wives. One was the wife of the teacher, and one was the wife of the meturgeman.
So
the meturgeman, we just said, the guy that teaches it to everybody. The teacher speaks quietly, and this guy hears it and says it over loud. So this wife of the interpreter said to the wife of the teacher that, you know, nobody needs your husband, the teacher. They only need my husband. And the only reason your husband bends over to my husband is to make it look good. But really, the interpreter's wife says, nobody needs your husband, they only need my husband. So the wife got angry. She came home to her husband, the teacher, and she said to him, you know what your interpreter's wife said? She said to her, what do you care? Between me and him, people learn Torah. Who cares? Me, him. What do you care? Stop making such... The Gemara brings that as a proof of his humility. That, you know, he was the teacher. The Meturgeman basically was the loud mouth. Not in a negative way, but the loud mouth. And he said, big deal. I get the credit. You get the credit. Who cares? Okay. Yud Zayin. And now, what? He was. Yeah, he. Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu became healed. At the beginning, he wasn't. Kvad per kvad loshen. People still understood him. He didn't teach necessarily to everybody. Rashi says the way it worked is he taught it to Aaron and then to, you know, whatever. It was a process. Well, Hashem was supposed to heal him here, but he didn't let Hashem heal him because of what he did. I don't know what to do tonight. But now the pasuk, this is an interesting pasuk, Yud-Zayin. V'samata zeh tikach biyodecha. This stick, if you remember, Moshe Rabbeinu had a stick. The stick that he threw down on the floor and turned into a snake. And we'll discuss a little bit about this staff that Moshe Rabbeinu had. You should take it in your hand. You do all the miracles with. Like we know, the Moshe Rabbeinu's staff did all the miracles. Now, yeah. One second. We're gonna. Now, this staff originated from to other Medishin. God gave this. It was made out of Sinpardion, which is basically sapphire. It was a sapphire rod. In other places it says it was 10 amos high. That means 15 feet high. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is also 10 amos high, it says. 15 feet. The stick was 15 feet. It weighed 40 saw, which is a very heavy amount. It was solid sapphire. And he says as follows. What was on this stick? What was on this special stick Moshe Rabbeinu had? It says as follows. The 10 plagues, meaning the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav, the acronym for all 10 plagues. Then it also had the names of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sara, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, Bila, and Zilpah, the 6 matriarchs, and the names of all 12 tribes. That was the writing that was on this particular stick. Now the stick originated, like you mentioned, Hashem created it because it says in Pirkei Avos that this stick, Hamata, was created out of Shabbos, Bein Hashmoshes. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos that the 10 things were created Friday afternoon, Friday evening, in twilight, meaning between sundown and nightfall. And one of the 10 things, the Mishnah ends up mentioning like 13, but of the official 10 things, one of them was the mata, the staff that Moshe Rabbeinu had. This staff was created by God out of Shabbos in twilight. He gave it to Adam. From Adam it was passed down. Huh?
What did Adam do?
I don't know, he either played baseball. It was a good bat, can you imagine? Solid bat, man. Hockey.
Play golf.
Golf. It depends. Sunday he played golf. I, you know what? I'll tell you the truth. I don't know any. It's a good point. I don't know. It doesn't
by
say.
By the way, there's no sport named golf. It's a golf, like Ganef.
Oh, okay. All Ganevs play golf.
No, not true.
Not true. I'm sorry. No, I didn't say all people that play golf are Ganevs. I said all Ganevs play golf. There's a difference. Okay.
See, if your wife were here now, she'd let him get away with that. No way.
Okay, now, I don't remember if I never saw anywhere what it says what Adam and Eve should do, what everybody did. But it was I'll explain in a second the significance that it was created, Bein Hashmoshes. Basically, Adam and Eve had the stick, it was handed down, eventually ended up by Noach, then ended up by Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yaakov took the stick and brought it down to Egypt. In Egypt, it ended up in Pari's palace. When Yisrael was forced to run away from Egypt to Midian because he didn't speak against Pari, he spoke like pro-Moshe instead of speaking against Moshe. So Yisrael was forced to run away to Midian, and he took the stick with him. Like we learned already before, he planted it in his garden, and it was like stuck in the garden. And when Yisrael had the special daughter, Tzipora, that ended up to become Mrs. Moshe Rabbeinu, so his rule was, whoever can get the stick out of the ground, he will give them Tzipora as a wife. So whoever tried to get the stick out of the ground couldn't do it. When Moshe Rabbeinu came there, it says, as soon as Moshe Rabbeinu came close to the stick jumped out of the ground, so to speak, into Moshe Rabbeinu's hand. So that's why Yisrael gave Moshe Rabbeinu his daughter Tzipora as a wife. So Moshe Rabbeinu basically now had the stick. It was the stick, as a shepherd, obviously he had it with him. When he met Hashem at the burning bush, Hashem said, throw the stick on the ground and turn to a snake, and then back into a stick, like we learned last time. So Moshe Rabbeinu is now told by Hashem, make sure you take the stick with you, because this is the stick that Moshe Rabbeinu did everything in the Midbar, in Mitzrayim, all the miracles. There is an opinion in the Medrash that this stick of Moshe Rabbeinu miraculously became the middle beam, the middle pole of the Mishkan.
What is a Mishkan, Rabbi?
The Mishkan was the tabernacles in the desert, the sanctuary.
So you can daven in the Mishkan.
The Mishkan was where they brought sacrifices. It was the temple in the desert that was movable.
That's what I thought. Thank you.
Now, they had the boards in the Mishkan, were the kedushim, the big tall boards, 10 amas high, and they were an amma and a half wide. An amma is a foot and a half. So this was an amma and a half wide. And basically it was like pole next to pole put into sockets. But how did they hold the boards together? So they made rings on the top and on the bottom. And then they put poles to connect all the boards together on top and the bottom. Like typical old-fashioned building, you know. Yeah. Then there was the Bria HaTichon, according to the Medrash, didn't go outside the pole. Like, if it was the pole, the first top ring and the second ring went outside of the board. The middle, it says in the Medrash, was like, it was a hole in the middle of each board. And this pole went through the middle of the boards. But the miracle of it was, how did they hold the perpendicular walls? Okay, this wall was held with the board, but how did they hold this wall to this wall? Right? So it says, this Bria HaTichon, this middle pole, when it went through the middle, when it came to the end, miraculously turned, and went through the next wall. Miraculously turned and went through the next wall. This Bria HaTichon, according to opinions in the Medrash, was the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu, the staff of it was a miraculous thing. That's what some opinions in the Medrash, not everybody agrees with that, but that's some of the opinions in the Medrash. So basically this was a miraculous stick, staff, whatever you want to call it, that was created out of Shabbos Bein Hashmoshes. Now, what is this concept that it was created twilight Friday night? Everything Hashem made in the world was created in 6 days. 6 days symbolize, you know, time and place and nature and, you know, 6 days of creation. Twilight is the the point after the 6 days of creation. It's like in between Shabbos and Friday. So it's holier than everything else of during the week. It's a holier time. It's twilight between Friday and Shabbos. So it's not the level of Shabbos here because Shabbos Hashem didn't create. But twilight symbolized that whatever was created in the twilight zone of Friday night was holier than everything else that was created in the 6 days of creation. And therefore it says the luchos were created and the Mishnah enumerates in Pirkei Avos here. The earth that opened up for Kairach and the well and the donkey's mouth and the rainbow and the mon and the stick and the shamir and the luchos, all these things are levels which are higher than the world. So therefore this staff of Meshur Rabbeinu, the stick that Meshur Rabbeinu used, was a creation created directly from Hashem, higher than everything else that existed in the world at that time. The Mazikin, yeah. It's a force of evil which is supernatural too. Hashem has to create, it's really getting low, I don't want to get too far off, but very, very briefly, if there are supernatural powers of holiness, there has to be supernatural powers of evil to balance the scale. Because Hashem created Zeh le'umat Zeh, good corresponding with evil. In order for there to be free choice, everything has to be equal. One of the reasons why Hashem made Bilam as the prophet of the non-Jewish people was because if he had a Jewish prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu, then he had to have a non-Jewish prophet to balance it. Bilam. If Hashem made supernatural powers in Kedusha, Hashem had to make witchcraft and supernatural powers of evil that it should be all balanced.
Rabbi, how did the magic stick get to all these other people? Are we to assume that suddenly God made it appear in front
of Adam?
Really?
Yeah.
So God was responsible for everyone having what?
God is responsible for everything, period. Yeah. Okay. So he says, that's basically this whole thing that happened with the stick and Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so the stick had a lot of special things on it. There are other opinions. The Medrash says it's if I remember correctly, 613 mitzvahs were on it. I mean, the staff had a lot of things on it that it's unbelievable. By the way, it's not a wonder because jewelers told me a jeweler told me once that, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to do it, when they opened up a watch, the jewelers would engrave in tiny letters inside the watch, like your name, and, and they did it for business, that, if a jeweler remembers your name, then he's a good man, he's good for the business. If he remembers your name, so when you give the watch to the jeweler to fix, and he didn't remember your name, he would open it up and say, "Oh, how are you, Mrs. Davis? Good to see you." And then he told me also that sometimes the jewelers would write Nudnik. Sometimes the jewelers would write.
That sounds like a trick that Maishi would do.
Right. Takes one to know one. Anyway, but he write Nudnik or Kvetch or whatever. So it's an interesting thing. So it's possible to have all these things engraved on the, besides the fact that Hashem did it. What?
What I'm wondering is, after the Jews sinned in the desert, the power of speech, the power of communication between Moshe and Hashem kind of drifted off. I'm wondering if also the power of the stick.
The stick didn't weaken. No.
After the Jews sinned in the desert.
No. Not at all.
I know one time you mentioned where the stick is, but I forgot. Is it in Italy? Where is it? Where is the stick now?
It's buried underneath the Beis HaMikdash, I believe. See, the Rechai mentions that there were really two sticks. And that's why the Zayir says there were two sticks. That's why the Pasuk says, "V'samata hazeti kach biyadecha." Take this stick. I mean, if he has the stick, why should he think it's a different stick? See, Zayah explains they're attacking two sticks. And what does he says? Tikach biyadecha, take it in your hand. Tikach, take. I mean, how else is he going to take it with his foot? The Rechaim says, why does the Pasuk say, take this stick in your hand? He could say, take the stick, you know. So Zayah says there's two sticks. He told him this one to take. And he says, what does it mean, tikach biyadecha? The Rechaim HaKadosh explains, biyadecha means take it with you constantly. You should always have it in your hand. Wherever you go, you should have this stick with you, that you should always be able to do miracles and do everything that you have to do.
Did he use that stick also for the miracle with the snakes in the desert?
Yeah.
That was the same stick.
Right. Okay, so now the Pasuk says that Shishi, Vayelech Meisha, Meisha went, Vayosha, Vayosha, Chesnei, he went back to his father-in-law Yisri. Rashi said, why did he go back to his father-in-law? Because Meisha Rabbeinu swore when he married Tzipora, the Torah used the expression before, Vayoyol Meisha Lashevis Esa'ish, and Rashi says, Meisha Rabbeinu swore to Yisri, he will never leave without permission. Yisri was afraid that Meisha Rabbeinu was going to leave. So Yisri made Meisha Rabbeinu swear he's not going to leave. So if Meisha Rabbeinu was swore to Yisri that he's not going to leave, he went back to get permission from him to be able to go to Mitzrayim. Now the Mefarshim point out, technically, Meisha Rabbeinu didn't need permission from Yisri. Why? Because if God says go, you go. You don't need permission from a person if God tells you go. Because God is the ultimate nullifier of vows. If God wants to nullify a vow, God says, listen, forget it, just do it. That's why, for instance, there's a din that you can't swear about mitzvahs. Because you're already pre-sworn from God at Har Sinai, you know, that you're going to have to do mitzvahs. You can't make a vow with that. But anyway, the way Rashi learns is simply he went back to Yisr to get permission, because he swore to him that he's not going to leave without it. So he went back to Yesed Chaisni. He went back to Yesed. Now the question is, why is he called Yesed if before the Torah calls him Yisri? So Rashi says over here that really Yisri had seven names. Yisri had seven different names. And the Torah changes back and forth between the names. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu goes back home to his father-in-law. And just for the record, he didn't say his mother-in-law. He went to his father-in-law. And he said, Elchanah, let me go, Vashuva, and return, Elachai Sheb Mitzrayim, to my brothers that are in Mitzrayim. Be'erai Edom Chayim, let me see if they're still alive. You know, let me go see my brothers up. The Medrash says that Yisri said to Meisha Rabbeinu, are you crazy? The Jews in Egypt want to get out of Egypt. They're trying to get out of Egypt, and you're going into Egypt. I mean, what's the purpose of you doing that? So he says that Meisha Rabbeinu told Yisri, yeah, but I have to be there when the Jews are leaving Egypt for two reasons. Number one, basically I'm taking them out. I mean, you know, I have to be there for the party. And secondly, he says that Meisha Rabbeinu said to him that my kids, in order to be a Matan Torah, you have to leave Egypt. Part of the prerequisite of being participating in Matan Torah was leaving Egypt. So he said, if my kids are not part of the process of leaving Egypt, they're not going to be able to be at Matan Torah, and therefore I want them to be there. Here he elaborates the whole thing, you know, does he need to really get... Does he need to be forgive? I mean, to nullify the vow? Does he really need to get permission? Does he not need to be get permission? Bottom line is, though, is that he did need it.
How come with Moshe Rabbeinu's children, the Torah doesn't say what happened to them, if they became great or not, or, you know, what kind of
scholars? Well, we're soon going to learn about Moshe Rabbeinu's number two kid. He had... in the beginning of Parshas Yisro, it mentions Moshe Rabbeinu's both kids. Moshe Rabbeinu's children obviously were great because when Moshe Rabbeinu was dying, and you know, Hashem said, "You're dying, you pick a leader." You know, Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Pick a leader." So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "I think my children should take over after me." So Hashem said, "No, that's not in the plan. The plan is Yehoshua. Joshua should take over." I mean, there's no question, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to suggest his kids to be a leader just because they're his kids, if they weren't worthy of being it. But there is a story later on in Tanakh that Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson, Gershom's son, was an idol worshipper. There's an allusion to it later on in Tanakh. But in Chumash it speaks very, very little about Moshe Rabbeinu's kids. Gershom is mentioned before that it says that he had a kid, Gershom. Here the Torah speaks about the birth of Eliezer and the way Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for not circumcising him. But here his name is not mentioned. The only place he's mentioned, basically, is the beginning of Parshas Yisro. It mentions Moshe Rabbeinu's both kids.
I'm not sure about two, yeah.
Two boys. That's it.
And they didn't amount to anything.
They did. I'm saying they were great people. If not, Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't have wanted them to take over. Yeah. Okay, so now what happens is Stalviyem Hashem al Moshe b'Midyan. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu in Midyan, Leich shuv Mitzrayim. Now that Moshe Rabbeinu is back in Midyan, Hashem said to him, go return to Egypt. Ki meisa kol ha'anoshim, because all the men died, ha'mevakshim es nafshecha, that want to kill you. So the Gemara says, who were these people that wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu? So the Gemara says, and Rashi quotes this, it was Dasan and Aviram. Dasan and Aviram were the two brothers that were fighting when Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, called one a Russian and said, why are you hitting your friend? And he said, who made you this big machim? Because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu had to run away. So Dasan and Aviram were the ultimate troublemakers from day one. I mean, he always made problems with the Jews in the Midbar. So the question is, obviously they didn't die because later on in the 40 years, Dasan and Aviram were alive and kicking in the Kerach story, in the Mon story, you know, you name it in Parshas B'Shalach, when it speaks about the Mon, the leftover Mon, who left it over? Dasan and Aviram. They were active in the Kerach Machlekes. Wherever there was trouble, Dasan and Aviram were there.
Is that why I am like I am?
Yeah.
I was born on B'Shalach.
Yeah, that's why. B'Shalach, Medaf Avek Shikim. So it says, so what do you mean they died? What do you mean they died if they were alive? So Rashi explains from the Gemara that they became poor. They lost all their money. And therefore, they're considered, a poor man is considered dead. It's one of the three people that are considered dead. So therefore, they didn't, so what if they died? So therefore, they had no more influence in Egypt. Because rich people, any way you want to look at, still have influence. But they said, doesn't Avim became poor, so they have no more influence anywhere in Egypt. So it doesn't matter if they're going to tell Pharaoh to kill you or not. It's totally irrelevant, so it's safe for you to go back. No, doesn't Avim, Reuven, tribe of Reuven. And Dasan and Aviram were brothers.
Is that why, what?
Lama Sakariyacha, friend, he said.
Oh, is it your friend?
Said your friend. Okay. No, Lama Sakariyacha, why are you hitting your friend? Some people want to say there's a medrash that says Dasan and Aviram were brothers-in-law. But if you look in the Pasuk in Kerach, so Veikach Kerach is Ben Yitzhak Ben Kahas Ben Levi, V'Dasan Va'Aviram Bnei Eliyav, Dasan V'Aviram the children of Eliyav and Ein Ben Pelas. So if they had the same father, and the Torah says they had the same father, obviously they were brothers. No. V'Dasan Va'Aviram Bnei Eliyav, and then Ein Ben Pelas. Okay, so basically they died, and therefore there was nothing to be afraid of them anymore. And the fact that Daskim Be'Balotesis says an interesting word, Mesu, Mem, Sof, Vov, is the same numerical value as Yardu Minechsehem. They went broke from their property. Yardu minichse means they lost the property. It's the same numerical value as the word mesu, that they died. So the Torah is alluding to the concept that they basically not only they didn't die, but they actually just ran away, lost money. No, they lost their money, and therefore they had no influence anymore. So what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu was told now by Hashem, go to Mitzrayim. Yisro gave him permission. Vayikach Moshe Sishtei Vezbonov. Yisro took his wife and his kids. Vayikivim Alachamer, and he put him on the donkey. Vayoshev Arta Mitzrayim, and he went back to the land of Mitzrayim. Vayikach Moshe Smati Olikim Biyodi. And Moshe Rabbeinu took the stick of God in his hand. Now Rashi says right away, the order of the pasuk sounds funny. He didn't go to Egypt and he took the stick. He took the stick and went back to Egypt. Right? So obviously, the pasuk, as like Rashi says, there's no order, chronological order in the Chumash. So really what happened is, first Moshe Rabbeinu took the stick, and then he put them on the Chamer. Now there's an interesting question. There's a cute question over here that the Rebbe dealt with also. And it says as follows. Even though in Parshas Vayetze and Vayishlach, it says that Yaakov Avinu always put the male before the female. He always put the male before the female. And Esav always put the female before the male. Okay? So the question is, here in the Pasuk it says, Moshe Rabbeinu took his wife and his kids. That means first the wife and then the kids. So how could it be? It should have been the kids first and then the wife. And we'll see the Mefarshim answer a few answers over here. But the Rebbe says, there's a question the Rebbe, somebody asked the Rebbe, and the Rebbe said, Eliezer was just born. How do you expect him to put him on the donkey before the wife goes on? You know, put a newborn on the donkey and then put the wife on the donkey. Who's going to hold the kid? And the Rebbe said, get practical, you know. Over here, there's no choice. He had to put his wife on the helper with on the donkey, and then he can give her the kid to hold the kid for the trip. But it also says over here, Vayarkivim al hachamer. Now, the Mefarshim say over here a number of interesting things. Moshe Rabbeinu was going on a shlichus of Hashem. Nevertheless, he didn't take communal money for it. It was his donkey, his things. In other words, he didn't even let, you have to understand, Yisro was a very wealthy man. His father-in-law was a very wealthy man. There's no question that Yisro had servants and maidservants and, you know, people helping him. I mean, you would think if Moshe Rabbeinu was going on a journey, that the maidservants would help get the people settled on the donkey, you know, pack the car or whatever. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu did everything himself. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu took, and he put him on the donkey, and he did, and he did. Why didn't he have any servants going? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm going on a shlichus of Hashem. I'm going on a message, shlichus. Hashem is sending me to do something. I'm going on a mission for Hashem. I'm going to let somebody else do it. There was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe that never went. He used to go to the Alter Rebbe a few times a year. And he always walked. He said, I'm not going to go to the Rebbe with a horse. I'm going to walk with my own feet to the Rebbe. When he got older, he wasn't able to walk anymore. So he stopped going. So his friends told him, understand, go with an animal at least you'll be able to go. I mean, because you can't walk, you're not going anymore. He said, I'm going to share the reward of going to the Rebbe with an animal. No. Either I go myself or else I'm not going. I will never share it with an animal. So Moshe Rabbeinu over here is going on this mission of Hashem, and he's doing it by himself. He didn't want to take any communal money, even though he was going for the Jews to get them out of Egypt. Nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem is sending me on a mission, that's it, I'm going to do it. Now, why did Moshe Rabbeinu Taka take his wife and kids to Egypt? L'cha'eda, it would make sense, in logic, you know, his problems in Egypt. Yeah? Leave the wife and the kids home. Go to Egypt yourself. Take the Jews out of Egypt after everything's settled. Bring your wife and kids. So Moshe Rabbeinu did it for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to show the Jews in Egypt that he's coming with the family. That means it's going to be good. You don't have to be depressed. It's going to be very good. I'm even bringing my wife and babies. It was a brand new baby that he had. Eliezer was mamish born. And he said, I'm bringing my family. There's nothing to worry about. And also, he wanted to, like we said before, that he wanted his kids to go out of Egypt, that they should be able to be participating in Matan Torah, in Tzias Mitzrayim. Okay, now what donkey, it says, Vayikivim al Hachamer. Hachamer means the donkey. You know? So it says, Rashi says, this was the famous donkey. This is the donkey that Avraham Avinu saddled to take Yitzchak to the Akedah that we read every day in Davening. He saddled his donkey. This is the donkey that Mashiach is going to be riding on. Mashiach's coming in a donkey or in a char, as you say. And also, according to certain opinions, this was the chamer of Rav Pinchas ben Yair. Rav Pinchas ben Yair had this unique donkey. It was a very holy donkey. It was such a holy donkey that the Gemara says in Shabbos that if the earlier generations were like people, I'm sorry, like angels, this is the Gemara speaking, you can imagine. The people in the Gemara says as follows, Im Arishenim Kemalachim, if the earlier generations were like angels, Anu Kibnei Adam, then we're like people. And if they're like people, if the earlier generations were like people, then we're like donkeys, and not like the donkey of Rav Pinchas ben Yair. Because that was a special donkey. He says, if we're like donkeys, we're not even like the donkey of Rav Pinchas ben Yair. Rav Pinchas ben Yair's donkey was a very holy donkey. It only ate kosher food, it didn't work on Shabbos, didn't eat stolen food. We mentioned once before the famous story in the Gemara that somebody once stole Rav Pinchas ben Yair's donkey. Somebody stole his donkey. And when the Ganavim stole the donkey, they took it home and they gave us food to eat. But the donkey didn't eat the food. Number one, it was stolen. Number two, they didn't separate the tithes, the mice, everything that... So the donkey refused to eat. And as much as they tried to force the donkey to eat, it refused to eat. So after a few days, the Ganavim said, what are we going to have here, a dead donkey? So they let him loose. And what happens when an animal is let loose? It goes home. So Rav Pinchas ben Yair is in his house with his kids, and he hears from the distance the braying, is that what's called? The braying of a donkey. So he says to his kids, quick, open up the gate and give the donkey food to eat because he hasn't eaten for days. So his kids said to him, how did you know the donkey didn't eat? He said, because I know the donkey's not going to eat stolen food and he's not going to eat untied food. So he's very hungry. That's the truth. Like he gave the donkey food right away. He had a very special chamer. Yeah, but this was a special donkey. It was straight. He can't eat it. I'm saying they gave it food to eat.
Is there a certain significance of donkeys being so elevated in many circumstances? Like, you know, the donkey spoke. Like, why a donkey
and all this? What's so special about the donkey? So first of all, the mouth of Bilam's donkey, here, Pia Asim, okay, and also, okay, the Ram of Avraham Avinu, but the Pia Asim, the mouth of the donkey. What's so special about the donkey, even though a donkey is a trait for animal? He's chamor.
Yeah.
No, he was a holy donkey. And chamor has certain uniquenesses in negativity in Chassidus. And therefore, in the source of it, it's probably a very lofty level. Okay, number one, the Gemara says, chamer betkufis tamis kridole. A chamer, even in Tammuz, even in the summer, when it's very hot, a donkey is always cold. So chamer refers to the concept of coldness in Yiddishkeit. Okay? Chamer also is the union of chumrius. Chamer is the same letter as chomer, which is not only physical, that's gashmius. Chumrius is more than physical, it's mundane, it's coarse, it's very low. When Mashiach it says, Ani Rechev al ha-chamer, or al ha-chamer, over here it says, he took him on the chamer, it refers to a level of above the coldness, above the chumrius, above the mundane. Meaning the chamer is that animal, I really should do more research to find out really the greatness of the chamer, but just superficially, is because the chamer has all these negative things, so when you transform the negativity into kedusha, it's a much greater level than natural kedusha. Because it's much greater, because it's a lower level. And when you transform darkness to light, it's a greater level of light than light by itself. But you're right, I mean, even in Chumash, when Avram Avinu, the same chamer, when Avram took the chamer, and he said, Shvulachem por machamor, v'ani v'anar ne'elcha akei v'nishtach v'nishuv aleichem. Avram took shnei na'or v'itri. When Avram went to the Akedah, so there was four people. There's Avram and Yitzchak, obviously, to bring him up as a sacrifice. And then it says in the Pasuk, he took his two lads with him. Who are the two lads that Avram Avinu took? So the Medrash says, Eliezer and Yishmol. Okay? Then it says, Bayem HaShlishi, as we read in Davening, it's from the Chumash. Bayem HaShlishi, it was on the third day, Vayis Avram HaSeinov, Avram picked up his eyes, and he saw the place in the distance. So Rashi says in the Medrash, how did Avram Avinu know that it was the place? How did he know it was the place? Or place? I didn't know it was the place God wanted. To bring Yitzchak up as a sacrifice. So it says, a cloud of fire came out from the mountain. So Avram Avinu turned to Yitzchak and said, what do you see? He says, I see fire coming out of the place. Or smoke, whatever it was. He turned to Eliezer and Yishmol and said to them, what do you see? So we don't see anything. So the next pasuk says, Vayeme Avram el Na'orav. Avram said to his servants, meaning to Eliezer and Yishmol, Shvulachem po imachamor. You stay here with the donkey. And the Gemara says, not imachamor, amachamor. The nation of the donkey. Avram Avinu said to Eliezer and Yishmol, you two are like the donkey. He doesn't see and you don't see. So he said, you know what, you stay here with the donkey. You're equal to the donkey. And me and Yitzchak will go to where we have to go and do what we have to do. So the chamer is symbolizing, that's why you say a person chamer. When you say one, it's like somebody stupid, you just call him a donkey.
Yeah, the nickname for a donkey.
Yeah. Right.
Anybody who does know about a nickname for a donkey,
it's
Kashimi on the way out.
Okay. Now, Vayem Hashem al Meisha, Hashem said to Meisha. No, one minute. Oh. Okay. I forgot to say something very important at the end of Pasuk Yudches. It says, Meisha, Yisri said to Meisha Rabbeinu Lech L'Shalom. And the Gemara says, you don't say lech bishalim. He said lech lishalim. You don't tell somebody go in peace. You tell somebody go to peace. And it's interesting because at a funeral, you say the expression lech bishalim. And to a living person, you say lech lishalim. And therefore, what the Torah is teaching us, that if somebody leaves you, you should give him a bracha of lech lishalim. You shouldn't say lech bishalim. You should say lech lishalim because bishalim is what you tell a dead person. Why? Because bishalim means go with peace. Shalom refers to the Torah mitzvahs you did in this world. So to a dead person you say, Lech Bishalom, meaning you should go to heaven accompanied by all the mitzvahs and good deeds that you did in this world. Because you're not able to do any more mitzvahs. But to a living person, you say Lech Lishalom, you should go to peace, meaning you should be able to do more. So you don't say go in peace, because that means already it's done already. You know, go to where you have to go. Right. So it's never ending, so you have to talk to the person, Lech Lishalom. But at a funeral, you say in some of the prayers, you say Lech Bishalom. You should go Bishalom, not Lishalom. Right. Okay, V'yem Hashem al Meisha, Hashem said to Meisha, V'lechtech of L'shub Hashem, and his way going back to Egypt. Look at all the miracles I put into your head, the wonders. You should do them before Pari. I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let you go. So Hashem is telling Moshe right away, listen, you're going to do the miracles. I'm letting you know, don't become discouraged that he's not going to listen, because I'm not going to let him listen. So basically Hashem said to him, don't become discouraged, because that's what's going to happen. I'm not going to let him. Why? Hashem said, I want to punish him. Why do I want to punish him? Because of all the evil that he did to the Jews for all this time. So I don't want to even give him the opportunity to do tshuva. So I'm going to harden his heart, and therefore he's not going to let the Jews go. But Moshe Rabbeinu was being told by Hashem, don't feel bad that it's not happening. Because Hashem said to him before, go take up the Jews. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, but Pari's not going to listen. And Hashem said before to Moshe Rabbeinu, he will eventually listen. So Hashem's telling Moshe Rabbeinu now, he's not going to listen right away. He will listen eventually. But right away, don't become discouraged.